I love that last song that we just sang, Bless the Lord, oh my soul. That's a great song. You like that song? That's awesome. And, you know, Eric is too humble to tell us, but he actually wrote that song. That's one of his new songs. And he came to me, like a month ago or so, and he shared this song with me. And I went, that's a great song. I love that song. It's like the perfect worship song because it's from the Word. It's the Psalms. That's awesome. And it's just singable, and it's focused on Christ. And I love it because it starts on a minor chord. Do you know how rare it is for any worship song these days to start on a minor chord? You guys may not know that. You guys who aren't musical, you don't realize everything is major. Major, 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 major. And all of a sudden, Eric walks in with a minor chord. And it's like so awesome, and I love that. And then what happens in the song is it goes from this minor thing, bless the Lord, and it's kind of this minor thing, and then it busts into this major thing, and it changes, and the mood changes of the song. And I really like that, because to me, that actually reflects the reality of Christian life and Christian experience. It reflects the reality of the book of Psalms. The Psalms are a collection of songs, of poems, of worship, of reflections about God that are both in major and minor keys. You know, minor is the sad chord, right? It's the sad chord. The major is the happy chord. And the Psalms are a collection of praise and worship in both major and minor. And that's the way life is. That's the way our life experience is. Here's what I've learned. The Christian life is a roller coaster ride of conflicting emotions. That's the way the Christian life is. It's just a roller coaster ride. Okay, if you want to know that's true, all you have to do is look at the life experience of the first disciples. I was thinking of Peter in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus took his disciples apart, away by themselves for a while. Pretty cool to go on a little camping trip with Jesus. And they're just out there with the Lord, Caesarea Philippi. And then the Lord Jesus, around the campfire one night, he says, hey guys, who do people say that I am? And they started answering, well, some think that you're Elijah, risen from the dead. Some think that you're John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter stands up and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And Peter, can you imagine the grin on his face? He's looking around the campfire going, huh, guys? Huh? No, he's like, I'm humble. Really, no, it's okay, really. Can you imagine how amazing that must have been for him? What a high. And within 1 minute, Jesus said, and now I must go to the cross. I have to go to Jerusalem, be abused, crucified, and die. And on the third day, I'll rise again. They didn't hear the part about rising. All they heard was the cross. And Peter said, Lord, this will never be. This will never happen to you. And Jesus looked at Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You care not for the things of God, but the things of men. Is that a roller coaster ride? Blessed art thou, Simon Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed it, but my heavenly Father. Yeah! You are the devil. The Christian life experience is a roller coaster of conflicting emotions. It's really weird. I mean, as you enter more and more into it, you realize how weird it can be. Even in a church service, you can be all over the map. We're singing and praising the Lord, and there's joy, and we're singing songs of joy, and then the preacher gets up and he says, you know, you guys are miserable sinners. You need to repent before God. You need to weep and mourn because of your sin. And you do, by the way. And then we close out with a happy song. It's a crazy maker thing. It's like, what is going on? Okay, if you don't believe it, just look at your own life experience. I look at mine. Do you know the roller coaster in the life of a pastor? It's Sunday to Monday. This is the high point. Like, we're ramping up. We're just, I'm in the Word. I'm in prayer on Saturday. I'm just, Saturday night, I'm praying. I'm like, oh, the heavens are open, man. I'm seeing the Lord. I'm in the Word. This is amazing. I'm excited. I come to church. I get to preach the Word. The congregation gathers. This is the high point. And then you just go to the bottom emotionally. You're just drained. And then you get on your roller coaster and you start going up the hill again to Sunday. And it's week after week after week after week. That's the way the Christian life often is. It's amazing. Psalm 42. If you have a Bible, open up. If not, raise your hand. We'll give you a Bible. We're going to take a look at Psalm 42 this morning as we continue our study in knowing God in the Psalms. In Psalm 42, God gives us help for the roller coaster ride of conflicting emotions in the life of faith. God gives us help. Now, the Psalms are all about knowing God. That's why we have our big slide up here. It says, knowing God in the Psalms. I like that. But as you read the Psalms and you see that a majority of the Psalms are what we call Psalms of Lament, it's a signal to us that this business of knowing God might be more complicated than at first we imagine. That it's not just a matter of intellect. It's not just learning certain truths about God and going, oh, that's awesome, now I understand. It's an emotional thing. God pulls us in emotionally. It's a relational thing. And when you're in a relationship, I hope your emotions are involved. I hope your heart's involved. Psalms speak to our minds and to our hearts. And along the way, God gives us some help in Psalm 42 for the roller coaster ride of conflicting emotions. Can I just read Psalm 42 to you? I'd like you to listen to this. It's a beautiful psalm. Let's see if we can find the conflict in Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were worship leaders in the temple. So once again, it's a song. It's a song in a minor key. Oh, but wait, it's a minor key, but it busts through to the major too. That's part of the conflict. In verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. That sounds like a high. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Well, there's Psalm 42. It's that psalm that says, why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. That's a famous line from the Psalms. This is that psalm. And we'll see it again in the next psalm. We're going to look at that as well in a few minutes. It's a theme that's repeated. If there's a headline of this psalm, it is hope. Why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. That's the repeated line. Hope in God. Hope in God. But this hope isn't just an abstract intellectual idea. It's a wrestling match that's going on. Why so downcast on myself? Hope in God. Psalm 42 is about the wrestling match. It's about the struggle. It's about pushing past our feelings to hold tight to our hope in God. And that's the battle. Can you push past your feelings? Can you have those feelings and yet hold tight to your faith and your hope in God? How's that going to work? Well, Psalm 42 gives us some guidance. Here are four key words that we're going to look at this morning. Tears, remembrance, prayer, and joy. Tears, remembrance, prayer, and joy. But they all come under the heading of hope. It's the wrestling match for hope. On the roller coaster ride of conflicting emotions, how do you hang on to hope? Tears, remembrance, prayer, and joy. Point number one, you are going to shed a whole lot of tears in the life of faith, so get used to it. You're just going to shed tears. Can't be avoided. That's our reality. In fact, when you read this psalm, you get to verse 2 and you get to the tears. Verse 3. He says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food night and day while they say to me, where is your God? Now, a lot of us, we love verses 1 and 2. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. It's that really cool chorus from the 70s. And, you know, we love that, and so we just isolate that. But really, really, the truth is that in this psalm, those first two verses set us up for the third. And they do it in a way that's really intriguing to me. As the deer panteth for the waters. You know, this deer's running through the forest. There's a drought, okay? And it's hot. And the thing's like, its tongue is hanging out of its mouth. And it's looking for water. And the psalmist is, what he's saying is, he's saying, I am thirsting. I'm dying of thirst for God. And you know why? It's because I haven't really experienced him lately. I mean, I want to experience God, but I feel like I haven't. My soul is dry as a bone. Oh, that I could just have that living spiritual water flooding my soul. And that's a setup for this next line. You know, it's poetic, right? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Because in verses 1 and 2, you get the dry thing. It's like dry as a bone, dry as a bone. Need a drink, need some water. What do you get? The taste of your own tears. That's the only water you're going to get. The The water you're going to get is going to be what's squeezed out of your tear duct, and that little salty tear is going to run down. And you're going to go, oh, that wasn't exactly what I was hoping for. Because my tears, that's been my spiritual food, night and day. You can count the words in this psalm that have to do with the downside of human experience. Tears, cast down. Why so downcast, or why are you cast down, O my soul? Mourning. M-O-U-R-N, mourning. Oppression of enemies. A wound that strikes deep to the bone, to the marrow. Taunting of others. Now, the experience of the psalmist, it's multidimensional. So there's an experience he's having, and most people believe that it's an experience of being cut off from or away from fellowship, let's say. This is somebody who wants to be in the congregation, wants to be in Jerusalem, wants to be in the temple, hanging out. I mean, that represents the good times, but they're away. The imagery is from the north. Mount Hermon, up in the north. It's kind of far away from where he wants to be. There's something going on that's obvious that is a problem in his life. That's why his enemies are taunting him. It's like, well, you know, if you're so close to God, then why is this stuff going on in your life? We don't know exactly what it is, but there's actually something concrete. This isn't just him feeling down. It's him feeling down, but there's reasons for it. There's stuff going on that's real. It's causing him heartache. And to add to that, there's people. Isn't it true that, you know, you have problems, and then you realize, gosh, it'd be a lot easier if I didn't have all these people making it worse, you know? People. Like looking at you like, what's up? It's your fault. What'd you do wrong? Where's God? Oh, I thought you were all spiritual. Who are you now? You don't seem too spiritual now, do you? You know, all that stuff. People. And then, so there's one level, it's just circumstances. There's another level, that's people adding to that. And then there's another level, and that's just the depression of his own heart. Like, I'm cast down. My soul is cast down. And I'm putting all of this under the heading of tears. Shortest verse in the Bible. You know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Jesus wept. Thank you. Jesus wept. John 11. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Just proves that a verse doesn't have to be long to be powerful. Everything's a setup for that moment. The one that Jesus loved, Lazarus, he's in the tomb. Mary and Martha are in tears. It's chaos. People are there mourning. They're looking at Jesus like, why didn't you show up sooner? He goes to the tomb. He looks at the situation, and it just says Jesus wept. It speaks volumes to me. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, in verse 3, that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. I don't have it on the screen today. Just listen, just take it in. Isaiah 53:3. Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And yet, here's the crazy maker part. Jesus said in John 15, my joy do I give to you. My joy, not as the world gives, I give you my joy. These things I've spoken unto you that my joy might be complete in you. You go, wow. So I guess Jesus had the full range of emotions. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and yet he is the one who can actually give joy. Okay, how does that work? There's no way in this life that any of us are going to escape the full spectrum of human emotion. Even in the Christian life, here's a guarantee. You're going to shed a whole lot of tears in the life of faith. I can remember the first time my wife saw me weep. It was a pathetic moment. Because I don't cry a lot, but I broke down weeping. It was just after the birth of our third child. Okay, and I was weeping. Maureen had given birth. And it was a couple weeks after. And she got sick too. She had impacted molar. She had impacted teeth while she was pregnant and then giving birth, and they couldn't deal with it because of the birth. And then so it's like birth, new baby, two kids already, impacted deal, have to, rip your wisdom teeth out. The whole thing. And I was taking care of the household. And I literally came to the end of my resources. I heard a comedian, he had just had his fourth child. He said, you know what it's like to have your fourth child? He said, imagine that you're drowning and someone throws you a baby. I felt that way with number three. And so one day, Marina's there and I'm sitting there, and literally, I just sat there, and I started not just crying, but sobbing. You know what happened? She started laughing at me. She literally started laughing at me because she thought I was faking. She had never seen me cry before. I mean, I'm sobbing, and she just busts out laughing. Like, you're laughing at me now. How bad can it get? My wife is laughing at me, and then she realized that I wasn't faking. And, she didn't know what to do. She was going to dial 911 or something. Like, what the heck is going on? There have been plenty of tears since that day, I was thinking of times of marital strife, of just trying to work it out. And we're so different in our personalities that it's wacky. And so our needs are different. And at times where your resources are thin in life because of kids, job, life, finances, everything, and you're just kind of stretched just emotionally thin, well, what happens is people who are different in their personalities tend to go to opposite extremes in how they want to handle things, and then it doesn't work out well a lot of times. And we're sitting on the couch and Marina's telling me like her needs and how she sees it and this is where she's at and everything. She's all frustrated. And I'm sitting over there going, I know I'm not supposed to think about myself. I know, I understand. I'm just supposed to be a total servant. And I know it's not about me. And in the back of my mind, I'm going, but what about my needs? But what about me? And literally both of us sitting on the couch with tears just streaming down the face, because we love each other. But life is hard. And that salty tear that runs down, and you taste it and you go, oh, that's what tears taste like. And the psalmist says, that's pretty much my diet, day and night. Isn't that amazing? Well, that's the way it is in life. Now, there are a few happy people among us who never have had a bad day. And you know what? You're just weird. I'll just tell you, you're weird. If you've never had a bad day, I don't even know what to say to you other than, can I hang out with you? Let's just hang out. Okay, maybe it'll rub off. But it's just the way it is. I have a friend who said to me, going through a really hard time, super hard time for a long time, and I said, how's it going? And this is what he said to me. He said, you know that feeling you get when you're driving down the road, maybe it's night or something, and so you don't really know the cars around you, and all of a sudden, the lights go on behind you, the police car, woo, and you realize, oh, no, I'm getting pulled over. He He goes, you know that feeling that you get right in that moment, that shot of adrenaline or whatever it is? You know, you're like looking. He goes, I have felt like that exact feeling every day for a year and a half, 24 hours a day. That's how I felt. And I got it. I went, oh my gosh. But I've had some seasons. I've had some seasons going through hard times in the church or with people. And just, I've had times where I could say for months, pretty much, I felt that feeling. Like every time you look up, you're like, oh, I'm getting pulled over. Oh, I'm getting pulled over. Oh, you know what I'm saying? That's what it means to live in a broken world. But then, in the midst of our tears, Psalm 42 gives us the wisdom of remembrance. Remembrance. Tears, remembrance. And so you go to verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. And then again, we see later in the verse, go down to verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. I remember the tool that God gives us in the roller coaster of conflicting emotions. One of the tools is the tool of remembrance. And here's what you do. You remember the high points in your own experience and in the experience of others. You must be good at remembrance to be good at the life of faith. You have to be. He looks back and he remembers. He goes, oh, I remember. We went to the house of God. Me and others. It was amazing. It was real. I remember that. Okay, hold on to that memory. Keep that memory. Review that memory because it's real. It's real. Last week, we were in Southern California for the week, and we took a drive down memory lane. We were driving through the San Fernando Valley, and I said, hey, Marie, we're going to pull off, and we're going to drive by my old high school, Taft High, in the San Fernando Valley. Woodland Hills. It's like, awesome. We pulled off, and I went, wow, it still looks like a prison. It's amazing. Still looks like a prison. It was weird. I got chills. Hadn't been there, you know, in forever. And the reason why was because that was the place where I was first introduced to Christian faith, and during that period of time in the first year of college, in which I lived across the street from that high school in an apartment, was where I came to faith in Christ. We took a trip down memory lane. And I was telling her, you know, this is amazing. I was here. I was so empty. I was so lost. I used to walk down these halls, absolutely lost. And I was told of the love of Christ. My heart began to open. I begin to come to faith in Christ. And then after Taft High, I went to USC for first year of college, but I lived in the San Fernando Valley with my brother in an apartment across the street from Taft High, so we drove by the apartment. There it is. And that was the apartment where I decided to give my heart to Christ in faith. And I'll tell you something, when I came to faith in Christ, this is a true story, I had a radical high experience. Radical high. It was so radical that I couldn't believe it. I don't even know how to describe it. It was like, you know, being charged with electricity. But it lasted for like 2 months. Every day. It was unbelievable. This is amazing. It's great. Wouldn't it be cool if it had been that way for for every day of my life? But it wasn't. Oh, but I do remember. Now, I know, you know, that's not everyone's experience. But that was mine. I remember my own experience. I remember the experience of others. I remember going to the house of God. I remember others coming to Christ. I know the testimonies of people who came to faith in Christ. I've seen God do amazing, remarkable things through the years. I remember those things. You need to remember those things. It's a tool that God gives us. But I'm going to tell you something else. You need to remember the low points. And as you do, look for the providential hand of God at work. Okay? Now, this is where things get a tiny bit more complicated. Remember not only the highs, remember the lows. But in retrospect, you look back and you look for the providential hand of God. Does that sound weird? Take a look at the psalm. Psalm 42. It says, I guess I have to read verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. 5, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so in turmoil within me? Hope in God, I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and Mount Mizar. Now this is where the psalm, you know, it's a pretty straightforward psalm, but these verses, we have to spend extra time and think about them. Okay, why does he talk about Jordan and Hermon and Mount Mizar? Nobody's really sure where Mount Mizar is. It's probably in the north. It's probably upper Jordan, Mount Hermon. It's away from Jerusalem. And I believe, with those who believe, that the psalmist is actually remembering a time in his life, or he's experiencing a time in his life, even in the present, where he is away from where he wants to be, and that's part of his circumstances that are negative for him. But then here comes this really unusual verse. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, in keeping with the theme of water in the psalm, you know, the deer pants for water, dry as a bone, tears, you know, that little salty tear. Now there's breakers and waves and billows and cataracts of water. But it's scary stuff because it says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's gone over me. I don't know if you've ever been, like, so in Southern California, we used to go out to body surf. You know, we'd go to Zuma. We'd go to these places when I was a kid. And you could, sometimes a big set would come up when you didn't realize that you're too busy body surfing. And all of a sudden, you'd have 12, 15-foot waves coming in. Which is not really, I'm not going to be body surfing the 12 or 15 foot waves, you know, it's just not going to happen. But you get stuck out there. And then you keep going out further because you're like, I'm going to get past the last one. And then the bigger one comes and I'm swimming out there, whitewater. And then next thing you know, you're like, am I going to make it out here? That's what this is like. But here's the critical thing. The psalmist says, your breakers. Your breakers, Lord. Your waves have gone over me. Somehow he attributes what's happening, or should I say, he connects it to the hand of God, to the providence of God. He understands that God is at work even in our darkest hour. God has not abandoned us. And so he says, Lord, they're yours. They're yours. You're in control. There's a story in the Gospels. Well, let's turn there. We have a Bible. Let's turn there. Matthew 14, verses 22. Matthew 14:22. after one of the miracles of Christ, feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14:22, it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. He says, okay, guys, we're done with that miracle. I'd like you to get in the boat and go to the other side. I'll catch up with you later. I'll take care of it from here. I'll dismiss the crowds. No problem. Don't trouble yourselves. Dismiss the crowds. I'll take care of that. I'm like, okay, well, what's up with this? Usually you go with us. Not this time. This time, you're on your own. And so they got into the boat. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The waves were against them. The water, the spray was coming up. It was night. It was dark. Like, go to the other side. See, Galilee's big. Go to the other side. Are you kidding? At night? You know, they would fish at night, but I don't know that they'd go to the other side at night. And now it's stormy. The gale-like winds that descend in the Sea of Galilee because of just the lay of the land there. Suddenly, without warning. And where's Jesus? Jesus is up praying. He's praying, no doubt praying for them. Jesus is praying, and they're fighting the waves. Jesus knew. Jesus is in control. Can you remember? Can you look back? Sometimes when you're in it, you can't see it, but you can look back and you can say, they were billows and waves and chaos and everything. And when I was in it, I didn't see it, but now I see the hand of God. It's memory. I can look back at my life, and there are things now that I look back at, and when I was in them, I'm like, oh, that's just, this is just brutal. I don't get it, God. And I look back at it now, and I go, I see the hand of God. There's stuff I'm still trying to figure out, by the way. But I think the longer you go, and the more you see the whole picture under the sovereignty of God, the more you can hold on to your hope in the midst of the roller coaster of conflicting emotions. And that's exactly what we need to do. Now, every year I go to Canada, right? You guys know that. You pray for me. And actually, next week I'm going to Canada. And this year it's a little different because I'm going to go up there and then I'm going to have Pastor Adam come and spend like 4 days with me. And then he's going to leave and Christopher is going to come and spend 4 days with me. And so I'm really excited about this. It's going to be great. Here's one of the things that I learned in Canada. I went there 1 year and I was so thrashed. I don't even know how thrashed I was. Just exhausted from the work of the ministry and just everything in life. And I got up there and I literally wandered around for like 2 days in a daze. I just wandering around going, I can't believe it. I'm thrashed. I didn't know I was so thrashed. And I had an edition of Augustine's Confessions. And book 10 is called Memory. And I had this little sort of guide to Augustine's Confessions. It was talking about memory and how for Augustine, he believed that the truest place you can experience God is in the past, not the present. Isn't that a weird concept? Of course, Augustine's a trippy guy. But he's like, even, you know, what I just said, it's already in the past. Time is like a river. Time is like a river. Did I just say that? Going like this, like I want to experience God right now. Well, right now just happened. It's gone. So Augustine says the truest place you can experience God is in the past. And so he said, think about your past. Think about, go back now and slow-mo that and remember and find God. So here's what I did. For one whole day, I just walked for one whole day, and I went through my entire life, and I did it in prayer before God. I prayed my whole life to God, because that's what Augustine does in the Confessions. The whole thing, it's like a whole book length of just praying his whole life before God. That's what I did. I prayed my whole life in one day. And at every stop along the way, I said, God, where were you in this? God, thank you for this. Lord, I acknowledge you for this. Lord, here's where I was blowing it and missing it, but now I see more clearly. And by the end of that day, I was totally renewed. It was amazing. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. You will yet praise him, but in order to praise God in the future, sometimes I need to revisit the past. And that's the wisdom of this psalm. Tears, remembrance, next comes prayer. Next comes prayer. Now, did you notice that most of Psalm 42 is self-talk? It's self-talk. Why so downcast, O my soul? Hope in God. You will yet praise God. You know, it's really him talking to himself is the majority of it. As you get to the end of the psalm, it sort of turns a corner and it goes to prayer. But did you know that Psalm 43 is an extension of Psalm 42? Did you know that? You may not know that. Most psalms don't work this way, but Psalm 42 and 43 do. There's no title to Psalm 43. And in Psalm 43, you'll find the same expression as in Psalm 42. Hope in God. The main difference is Psalm 42 is primarily self-talk, and Psalm 43 moves from self-talk to prayer to God. Let's read it. Psalm 43. Did I put that in there in the overhead? I don't know if I put it in there or not. If not, grab your Bible or just listen. Psalm 43, it's only five verses. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." The self-talk from Psalm 42 turns to prayer in Psalm 43. Now he's just talking directly to God. And as he prays, he begins to focus on what his real need is in his life, and that is the altar of God. Send out your light and your truth. Lord, bring me to the altar. To God, my joy. There's a profoundly deep truth in this Psalm 42 and 43, and that is that it is God that we need. You know, you think you need a solution to your problem. You think you need an answer to your question. You think you need that relationship to be right because it's so important to you. And all that would be great if that happened. But you know what you really need? You need the joy of relationship with God. You need the Lord in your life. You need to come to him. Come to the altar. The altar is the place of sacrifice. He says that's the place of joy. If I know that I'm right with God, I'll be okay. As the deer pants for the living waters, I pant for the living God. That's the joy that I need. And so, we acknowledge our tears. We remember, we pray. God leads us to a joy that's real. And speaking of remembrance, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now today we're going to have communion together. It's a Psalm 42 moment. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians and in chapter 11, Verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. We do it in remembrance. And in so doing, we're following Psalm 42. Because you know what? You can't just remember your own stuff. I can guarantee you God has been at work in your life. I guarantee that, mine too. But there's something even more important to remember. And that is what God has done through Christ in history for you and I. Just remember that. Latch on to that. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 8 when he talks about the struggles, the groanings of this life. Chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. The struggles, the groanings of this life he talks about. And then he turns his thoughts to Christ. God did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all. He says, remember that. There's a roller coaster of conflicting emotions. It's true. What is it that keeps us from losing it as Christians? Jesus. Jesus. Cross, the resurrection. The cross, the resurrection. There's a roller coaster. The cross. The nails, the spear, the suffering, the crown of thorns, the sin. Resurrection. The joy, the triumph, the victory, the lordship of Christ. There it is. You know, low to high. It's amazing. But somehow as a Christian, when you latch on to Jesus, when you remember Jesus, he becomes the ballast. He becomes the anchor. He becomes the stability. Push past your feelings and hope in God through Christ. That's what we're doing here. We'll have the worship team come forward, and I'm going to say a prayer. After I pray, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song. And during that song, if you'd like to receive communion, you can go to one of our stations, which are all around the sanctuary. Two are up in front. And if you go to have communion, you're doing this as an expression of your faith in Jesus. What you're saying is, yes, I believe this. Jesus died for my sins, and his body was given for me on the cross. And he poured out his blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And I believe that, and I want to receive it. I want to anchor my life in this. So that's what you're saying when you go to communion, all right? And so during the song, if that's what you'd like to do, then you go to one of these stations and you take the bread and the cup. And if you would just come back to your seat and hold the bread and the cup, after the song, I'm going to come and lead us in a prayer and say a few things to us. Father in heaven, touch our hearts now. Everybody in this room is somewhere on the roller coaster ride, might be high or low, or in the middle. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Give us now, Lord, the grace of remembrance. We would acknowledge you, Lord, your hand in our lives and in our world, in our own personal history. Even more than that, Lord, we would acknowledge Christ, our Lord and Savior. Remembering with humble, grateful hearts that through that, Lord, you might move us to joy, a joy that is not just based on circumstances, but is way deeper. So bless this time, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.